Go back to our series, All Things Through Christ. We're doing a series of messages through the book of Philippians. We've also been running another series on recognizing the Holy Spirit, been going back and forth between those on Sunday morning. We did, three messages on recognizing the Holy Spirit, and now we've come back to this. Philippians 1, verse 27, and let's read verses 2 through 5. Philippians 1, 27, let's read verses 2 through 5. If we must give this one a title this morning, we will entitle it, Thinking Like Jesus. Thinking Like Jesus. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us this morning as we seek to deliver the word of God that you have given to us to share with your people this morning. I pray, Father, that you would remove me from the message, and I pray that Christ would be clearly and evidently set forth before us this morning. And Father, that we would see the main thrust and the theme of what it is that you're seeking to teach your people here from this word that we've read this morning. Help us to see what it was that Paul was wanting to teach the people at Philippi and what that means for us today as a church of Christ here at this time and this hour. So, Father, help us this morning, open the Scriptures to us, help our hearts to be set apart this morning into your Word, remove distractions from us, and help us to focus on the living Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. In this portion of the letter, Paul is seeking to give here to the people at Philippi, we see mainly what he's teaching them here in context is how they were to respond to those who oppose them and make them suffer. You can see that very evident through the book of Philippians. This is a continual theme. He's writing from jail, suffering persecution, writing to people who are being persecuted. And much of Philippians is teaching them the proper way to respond to that persecution. Paul encourages them to let their conversation, their manner of walk, their behavior be as it becometh of the gospel of Christ. That's what he says there in verse 27. Now that phrase he uses there speaks of having such a behavior that shows themselves as those who belong to Christ and are a citizen of another country. He wanted them to face their enemies in a manner that reflected the gospel of Christ and showed forth that gospel in their life. It was important for them to respond to persecution in a manner like Christ. And so he gives them the example of Christ in verses 6 through 8 there in chapter 2. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ And then he tells us about the mind of Christ there in verses 6 through 8. Now, one of the reasons he gives for why it was important for them to respond in accordance to the gospel of Christ was because it would serve as a token of perdition to the persecutors. He says that in verse 28, where he says, to them, an evident token of perdition. When their behavior was like that of Christ in the face of persecution, it would be used to strike the conscience of the persecutors. Now, who better to speak about this than Paul? Was not he one of those at one time who consented to the stoning of Stephen? Of course, he was Saul at that time, but he had led a small army and persecuting Christians. We know that he persecuted the Lord's church. And he was there at the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. The Word of God says that when they stoned him, they laid there the garments of Stephen at a young man's feet, and that young man was Saul, who's later the Apostle Paul. So who better to speak about the powerful impact of responding the right way in the face of persecution? Paul had seen Stephen as they stoned him. And as they stoned Stephen, he cried out almost the same words, not identical, because he was not deity, but he cried out there as he was being stoned, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He exemplified the person of Christ in the face of being stoned, of being persecuted. And you have to know that that weighed on the mind of Saul of Tarsus as he would go to sleep at night, would it not? And I think one of the reasons he's teaching this is for that effect, so that the God could use that example. So be like Christ. Now, so I have no doubt that the Christ-like response of Stephen was used of God in the mind of Saul. Now, not all who see that, not all persecutors who go after Christians, will that be used to make them, if you would, turn to the Lord. Some it may embolden and even make them worse and more angry and more furious. Some will drive them into despair as they see they have no hold on the people of God. Judas, who's called the son of perdition, condemned himself after he betrayed Christ, the just one, and it haunted his conscience dearly, where he could not live. You know, God uses, though, persecution. He uses it to refine His people, and He uses it on the conscience of the persecutors. And so it's very important that any time we as a Christian may suffer for the sake of the gospel, that we respond in a Christ-like manner, because God uses that, and He used it time and time again throughout history. Now, Paul also did not want the people to be afraid as they faced their enemy. He tells them in verse 28, he says, "In nothing terrified by your adversaries. Respond as it becomes of the gospel and do not be afraid." How many people have persecuted Christians and even killed Christians? In the name of Christ, the lowest numbers I've heard lately is every 5 minutes someone for the name of Christ is being killed today. Every 5 minutes. That is the lowest figure out there at the moment. That's hard for us to think about, isn't it? Because we don't have that kind of physical persecution at this time here in the United States. It comes at us in other forms, and it may be on the rise, but now we don't receive that. But listen, real people, real lives, real humans with feelings such as ours are being persecuted every day. Christians, those in the name of Christ, are dying. And so it's very important that we do respond the right way. Now, while we may not at the moment be experiencing a physical persecution from the world, we know that the enemy is still greatly at work. In other words, don't be deceived in that if you don't see physical persecution in your personal life or towards Christianity, towards the kingdom of God, or towards the church of the Lord Jesus Christ right here, that means, well, Satan isn't at work. Well, he's still at work. What I want to do in this is I want to see three main things that Paul seems to address and how they were to behave. And in considering those three things, we not only understand how we are to walk like Christ, we also understand the plan of the enemy. Listen, understanding our walk we are to have, our behavior as becometh to the gospel, helps us to see the strategy of the enemy that so opposes that. There is, however, one main thought that I believe that he's wanting to drive home to help them to face their persecutors. And that is our first thought we want to consider is the subject of unity and the importance of unity in the church. I'm not talking about the unity of Christianity. I'm talking to us here as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the importance of unity here as a body of believers. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. I speak here to the church here at Clarendon. The importance of the subject of unity and how vital that is when it comes to facing the enemy. You see, he wanted to drive home the thought of unity. He wanted to impress upon their minds the importance of unity because the enemy was seeking to divide, to disperse, to destroy. Look at the many references to unity simply in what we read. Look in verse 27. He says, "Stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together." Verse 2. He speaks of being like-minded, having the same love, of one accord, of one mind. Do you don't think that unity was the theme here? I mean, we can see that, can't we? It's obvious. He wanted them to think alike so that they would become unified so that they could face the enemy together and not as individuals. In this, we find two main thoughts for the moment. One, we realize what one of the goals of the enemy is for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ here where we're at today. If the subject there of is unity, then tells us that the purpose, the design, the desire of the enemy is to divide. Right? Be unified because Satan wants to divide. Divide and conquer is an old war plan. I mean, God used it many times. The nation of Israel used it many times. That's one of the things you do in warfare is you divide and conquer. Satan wants to divide us as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want you to be thinking about Christianity at large right now. I want you to be thinking about this church. What does the devil want to do? If you have to say, what does the devil want to do? What's his means? What's his strategy to try to hurt us? If we could sum it up in one word, I would say divide. And there's many ways he will do that, though. Many ways in which he promotes division in the body of Christ here. Now, though Satan may not be able at the moment to bring physical persecution in order to try to accomplish that and scatter us, do not be deceived into thinking that he's still not trying to divide in other ways. Satan's tactic is to divide, to cause division among the people of God, and he goes about it in many ways. Spurgeon wisely noted, "Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide saints from one another, he delights in. He attaches far more importance to godly intercourse than we do. Since union is strength, he does his best to promote separation. You see, that's what one of the things that Paul was teaching. He wanted them to be unified for the purpose of strength to face the enemy. So Satan wants to divide us so as to weaken us. We must understand this method of the devil. What does he want to do to you as a member of this church? See, it's important to understand that, to understand what he's up to. He wants to separate you from the rest of the flock. He wants to separate you from the rest of the flock. And listen, he doesn't mind as well giving you very justifiable reasons in your own mind if it accomplishes that task. It might be like the faults of others. Well, some are hypocritical in the church. Or it might even be your own feeling of lacking to measure up. I'm not holy enough. It could be the unholiness in others. Well, they're just, you know, they're hypocritical. Or it can be the unholiness you see in yourself. You say, well, I just don't measure up. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what kind of excuse, what kind of reason we come up with, so long as we separate, back away from the rest of the body of Christ. His purpose is to divide, and he will give us very justifiable means or thoughts in our mind so as to bring that about. Whether it be the things we've mentioned, or unforgiveness, or bitterness, busyness, work, family, entertainment, school. Satan does not care what he uses, what you may use as an excuse to try not to connect with the body of Christ here that he's placed you in, so long as you don't. Understand that. Whatever it takes. And we can feel all right and spiritual and just in withdrawing. He does not mind, so long as you withdraw. Now, Paul was teaching unity so they could face the enemy and so they could see the enemy coming at them as well. But they could see the enemy. The enemy had a physical presence. It had a face. It had people that tried to hurt them physically. You know, sometimes the call to unify and come together in the name of Christ seems to carry more weight when we can actually see the enemy coming. But when the enemy is spiritual, subtle, and like a serpent, we do not see him as we ought. And we do not sense the urgency to come together in like-mindedness, locking arms in the gospel. Satan desires to divide us from the church. I like what George Swinnick said. He said, Satan watches for those vessels that sail without a convoy. And that is true. Satan loves when we feel like we can make it on our own. Satan loves it when we give very justifiable and very good excuses, even spiritual excuses, so as to withdraw and say, I really do not need to connect with the rest of the body of Christ. I've got this. I can do this. I'm still spiritual. He loves that. He is the roaring lion who waits for the moment that an animal is apart from the herd. Now, may none of us, of course, be the cause of any division, and I don't think anyone here would say, I want to divide. I don't believe that about any of the people I pastor. No one I know of has such a heart that says, I want to do everything I can to divide this church. I don't have that here. If it is, I'm totally unaware of it, okay? I don't think there's anyone like that. If you are, raise your hand so we can all know who you are. All right, there's none here. I believe that. Do you believe that? Do you have such ill thoughts of any member of this church where you think, I think they're just trying to destroy us. They're trying to divide any way they can. I hope none of us would think like that about anyone. I hope that no one would be like that. I don't know that there is. However, at the same time, we can do things that promote division, and we don't even realize it. We've got to be careful. The whisper separates chief friends, Proverbs says. Satan may use a sword to physically divide us, or he may use the tongue that ever so softly and gently speaks evil of his brother or his sister. You know, Paul told the church at Corinth that he was afraid that he would find these things among them. He lists them out in 2 Corinthians 12:20, and it was things like quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I mean, he was concerned about those kind of things being in the church there because he knew what it would do to the body of Christ. Those kinds of things will damage the unity of the body, make us, I think the term is self-implode. We blow up from the inside. Those kind of things will damage the unity of the body more than 1,000 armies girded with swords attacking the building. And we've got to see that. We can't be blind to that. Now, Paul wanted unity. He knew the importance of it as they faced the enemy. Listen, the Lord in Psalms 133 says, the Lord says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And there we're taught that there the Lord commands blessing. But how was this unity? How was this unity to come about? Unity was important to fight, to be in a spiritual warfare. But how do we obtain it? Now, I believe there's more things we can talk about than the two things we're going to mention. But these two are what are found, I believe, in our passage. They needed to think like Jesus. If all of us here at New Testament Baptist Church, think like Jesus, then we will be drawn closer together. As said, there's two main things I believe we can see in this passage. First of all, to promote unity, we must have the love of Christ. The love of Christ. We find in chapter 2 in verse 1, he talks about the comfort of love. In verse 2, he says, having the same love. We've got to love the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to love the same things, the Word of God. We've got to love the same church, this church that God has put you in. Love of the same things brings about unity to the body of Christ. It's not hard to see the importance of love in the Word of God when it comes to promoting a spirit of unity. People are naturally drawn closer together that have a desire and affection for the same thing. It's true, isn't it? If you have an affection and desire for the same thing, you find somewhere to connect with people. Now, we all have different desires in regard to things that we enjoy, like hobbies. We all have that. Not everyone enjoys hunting or fishing or golfing or shopping or race cars. Why you like race cars, I do not know. But you know what? I can't connect with you on that. I can't relate to watching cars go in circles. Good grief. You can't relate to sitting in a tree and waiting for 3 hours looking at nothing. You can't relate to that. You think that is dumb. And I understand you thinking like, we can't connect there. That's okay. Because we have something that transcends all of those little things of our peculiar preferences and likes and things we might enjoy in this life that are clean and of that nature. If we have the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if you don't hunt or you don't fish or if I don't like race cars. Because we connect in Christ. If we have a love, we have an admiration for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's greater than all things. And that will bring us together in the body of Christ here. When we love Christ as individuals in the body of Christ, then the body of Christ will be closer. Do you believe that? Now think about the impact of that statement. When we love Christ as individuals in the body of Christ, then the body of Christ will be closer. Do you believe that? I believe all of us would understand that that would be true. And also this is true. If we are going to love Christ, it draws us closer, means we must love one another. You can't separate that. If we love Christ, we must love one another. You can't pretend to have a spiritual walk that says, oh, how I love Jesus. And yet at the same time, you're not actively loving the people of God. It doesn't happen. It cannot happen. I want you to think about this because I think it's so important. When Satan uses the lack of love in others as an excuse for us to distance ourselves from the body, we are part of the cause of the division. To love like Christ means to love one another unconditionally, sacrificially, and continually. Christ loved us, so He came to where we were. Love for others will take you to where they are at and not drive you away. Think about the irony of withdrawing from a church because in your mind the excuse is there's no love there. Now, no one has said that to me about our church, by the way. But think about the irony of that statement or that thought, if possibly that is your thought. I don't know. Turn to Ephesians 4, if you would. Ephesians 4. I want to read a few verses here. Just starting with verse 11. Ephesians 4:11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. My job is to edify the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. I need to preach the Word of God. Preach who Jesus Christ is. I preach doctrine and all those things. He talks about that. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Hey, I am to preach the doctrines of God's Word. We're to be unified in doctrine. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I mean, there's people out there to deceive you, so I've got to preach the truth, right? Well, let's go on. But speaking the truth in love, I am to do that. We are to do that for one another. Then He says, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I love the language there. Speaking to a church, you've got to keep in context this. He's writing to the only kind of church there is, a local visible church. He's writing to them people right there at that place that they may grow up into Christ, who is the head. You see, that's a draw closer to Christ. That's my job, my responsibility, to faithfully teach the Word of God in the spirit of love so we might grow up into Christ as individuals. Now let's read on. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. And it's just not my job, you know, to put Christ before us, to teach. But look here, every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Everyone has a part right here. The effectual working of every part. As a body of Christ, you are a part of the body. You have a place. You have a part. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying or the building up of itself in love. Can you not read that and you see unity? You see spiritual growth. I'm to preach the Word of God faithfully so we're not blown about by doctrine. You make increase of the body to itself in love. The members of the body cannot be used to increase the body and help it to grow if it's separated from the body. A wall of loose bricks will fall apart if not cemented together. And if we are not compact and joined together, then we cannot supply to the body what it needs. I mean, you could have a body all in one place. It could look like it's together, but be detached. I don't want to get gory, you know, but you can think about it a little bit. All the parts are there, but it's not all together. Right? So what happens? Why does this member of the body die? Because it's not attached. There's no blood keeping it together. There's nothing on the outside. The skin has been severed. The things that compact it, that bring it together, has been cut off. And it might be close. You can cut off my foot, and it can be really close to the rest of the body. But if it's not attached, it's dead. It might look like it's really close, but it has no life in it. Listen, it's not enough just to be kind of close. Or to be connected. There's a difference between close and connected. Families can live together, be in the same house, but not be connected. We can come to the same church, be in the same building, all be close in proximity, geographically, but not connected. All the pieces of a puzzle can be in a box. They're all there, but they're not connected. Are you connected to the body? Satan doesn't mind you being close as long as you're not connected. We must be cemented together. And what is it that cements us together? Here in this passage is love, verse 16. So do you understand the irony of thinking I will distance myself because they are not loving? How does that make it any better? If we want to promote unity, we want the church to be closer. Think like Jesus. Love like Jesus. Love one another as Christ has loved us. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. So when we love like Christ, or so when we love Christ, we will then love like Christ. Right? When we love Christ, what happens? We begin to love like Christ. Because of our attachment to Him, we begin to be like Him. And that brings unity to the body of Christ. So then Satan is after our affections, people. He's after our affections. He's after our heart. He wants us to disobey the very first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's another angle that Satan uses to divide and to attack. He gives us other things to love more than Christ. And when we love other things, hobbies, etc., whatever it may be, that brings division to the body of Christ. When we love the game more than we do God and His house, it brings division to the body of Christ. When we teach our children that school is more important than Christ and the body of Christ. It brings division to the body of Christ. We've got to get our affections in the right place, our priorities right. Love for this world, the things of the world, the promotion of the world, the fame, the fortune of the world, all those different desires and affections is used of Satan to bring division to the body. Because when our affections aren't on Jesus Christ first and foremost, and they're on this and that, then we go like that rather than like this. That was almost like the YMCA song. That was terrible. That just happened. I did not mean that to happen. I'm not going to sing the song either. But you get the point. When our affections are there, we go closer. When our affections are there, we go further apart. Love of Christ brings about love like Christ and makes us more all as a body like Christ. The more we love money, pleasure, entertainment, self-fulfillment, etc., the less time we have to love one another, to become close to the body of Christ. Now, secondly, this point won't be as long. You cannot look at this passage in Philippians that we've read and not see the humility of Christ. Humility of Christ. Love and humility are the two strongest virtues to promote unity in the body of Christ. Love and humility. Paul was wanting them to face their enemies, to not be afraid of their enemies, but at the same time he promotes humility. Humility is not weakness. Humility is strength in the face of opposition. He wanted them to think like Jesus as they face their opposers. He wanted them to be of the same love and wanted them to be humble. Love like Christ, love the same things, and be humble. Philippians 2, verse 3 through 5, you have to see all the humility there of teaching them how to think like Jesus. And in our next message, we'll look more just directly at the person of Christ in verses 6 on down to verse 11. But right now, he's teaching them to think like Jesus. And you see the humility. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If we don't do that, will it cause division? Absolutely. Absolutely. If they were going to be strong together, they must be humble. Humility will bring strength, unity, and power to the body of Christ. Pride will bring division and take our strength away. I like what Andrew Murray said. He said, just as water seeks to fill the lowest place, so God fills you with His glory and power when He finds you empty and abased. Humility brings glory and power, as can be seen in the person of Christ in verses 7 through 11 there of chapter 2. We see the humility of Christ, but we also see the power, glory, exaltation. There is the glory of Christ and the power of the gospel revealed where the people of God walk in humility toward one another. See, he wanted them to have a testimony that pricked the conscience of the opposers. Let there be love. Let there be humility. Don't think of yourself better than one another. Where the gospel reigns in the hearts of the people of God, there will be the humility of Christ. And where there is genuine humility, there will be unity. Proverbs says, only by pride comes contention. Only. Paul tells us to think of others better than ourselves. This pride can show itself in any of us at different times, can sneak upon us and bring division at some of the most unlikely moments, even while we're right here in the house of God. Remember when the disciples were walking with Jesus? I mean, here he is. He's just hours of being betrayed and going to the cross. And what kind of discussions were they having? Well, the Word of God says as they were walking with Jesus, there was a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. Can you imagine? Right when they're walking with Jesus. I mean, that pride snuck right up on them, didn't it? Who's going to be greatest? It's going to happen right in the middle of our walk. We must be alert to it. They lost sight of the humility of Christ, and we can too. Paul tells them here in Philippians to not operate for the purpose of vainglory or self-conceit, but to serve through lowliness of mind or humility, and to hold others higher than ourselves. To not think of what you need, but to think of the needs of others, there in verse 4. But many times we can find ourselves divided from the body of Christ because we are self-consumed. We can become more concerned about getting out of the church what we need rather than giving to others what they need. We're more concerned sometimes about our wants, our desires, our preferences. People visit churches all the time for the purpose of what can I get out of it. Satan wants to divide. So he will do whatever he can. He'll give you good excuses. Even seem very spiritual excuses. But if it detaches you and makes you take some steps back and say, you know what, they got their own thing going on there, I'll do my own thing over here. He's okay with that. He's okay with that. Don't fall for his tactics. I guarantee you the thing that Satan does not want is for us to be united in faith and our doctrine, to be united in our love for Christ, and to love one another, because there is strength there. He does not want us to be humble. He wants us to be lifted in pride. These are areas where he will attack us, and we need to see that. But through Christ, all things are possible. Through Christ, we can have unity when we think like Jesus, love like Jesus, be humble like Jesus, be on guard, dear children of God, against the enemy. He's wanting to divide and conquer us. But we shall prevail through the gospel of Christ. When the gospel of Christ rules and reigns in our hearts, and we walk as becomes of the gospel, there will be unity, power, strength, love, and humility. And that, my friend, is more powerful than all of the devices of Satan that he may seek to bring at us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your precious, dear word. Strengthen, unify the body of Christ. And Lord, I know this without a doubt, that Satan hates this word this morning. He will do anything to make anyone disregard it. He will do whatever he can to make anyone think something wasn't right in it. Though I be not perfect, your word is. Help us to see the design, the desire, the approach, the tactic of the spiritual warfare that Satan wants to bring at New Testament Baptist Church. Bring us together in faith, in love, and Lord, in humility. Oh God, help us to be as one body in Christ. That if there are those that are disconnected, that have withdrawn, are close but not unified, help them to see that's exactly what Satan wants. Unify us, we pray. Help us to think like Jesus, that we might be like Jesus, that we might love like Jesus, that into the world we will look like Jesus. In His name we pray. And amen. Let's all stand, please, as we sing.